And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 11, continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer and the elements of that prayer that we want to find in our prayer life, in our prayer time. We've noticed that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he gave a skeleton of the things that were important to him, the things that we would pray for, that we would intercede. And so this prayer is not just simply a prayer to be quoted, but it is a prayer that by which we use as kind of an outline, but it's also a prayer that we live out. Whenever you think about, I don't know what to pray or know how to pray or what do I pray about, well, just open to Luke chapter 11 and just follow along how Jesus taught us to pray. These are the requests that he said when the disciples said, hey, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus said in verse 2 of chapter 11, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves are also forgiving everyone who's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And of course, Matthew's account earlier in Jesus' ministry would say, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. If you're new with us today, we've been in a midst of a prayer initiative. We have a prayer team that's been praying around the clock. Folks who've been assigned to a particular part of the day to pray specifically for Cottonwood, to specifically pray for those who attend, to specifically pray for these kinds of things that would happen in our midst, that God's name would be hallowed, that his will would be done, right? I mean, we pray, God, hallow your name. May your name be glorified. May it be honored. Lord, may your kingdom be advanced. May your will be done in our lives. And may we be a people, Lord, that do your will as men, as women, as husbands, as wives, as moms, as dads, as folks in the church. God, it's not, we come to do your will wherever we are. And then he moves from this exaltation part of exalting God in his name and his kingdom and to speak of our own needs. And he says, hey, pray for your daily provision. Pray for forgiveness. Pray for a right relationship with God. Pray that from freedom from temptation and to find freedom in temptation. And that's where we are today. You know, as I look at this next phrase that we've been really looking at for the last 3 weeks, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about what that is. Temptation, number one, is the enticement to sin. Whenever you see the word temptation, well, not all the time, but most of the time, when you see it in Scripture as being tempted, it is the enticement to sin. But also, when you look at the word trials in Scripture, that is also that you often use the same word that the writers use temptation for. But it's not necessarily an enticement to sin. It is a testing, a proving of our faith when we walk through trials. So the enticement to sin or a trial, a testing, a proving of our faith, the proving of our fidelity, of our integrity, of our consistency. And so this morning we're going to look at that about temptation as facing trials as temptation. I'm sorry, facing temptation as trials. Now, I want to just remind you when Jesus says to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, this is what it's not. You know, when I think about this whole thought, Jesus does not entice us to sin, okay? You understand that? The Bible says in James chapter 1 that God does not tempt anyone, okay? The second thing this is not is it's avoidance of trials. You know, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is not an enticement. He's not going to lead us to enticement to sin, and he's not saying, hey, pray that you'll never have trials. And so you think about that and you understand this whole thought of following Christ. And so there's a couple of things that I think that we might just suggest to you. I'm following Christ, we're following Christ, and we're following through life, and afflictions come our way. They just do. And what I like to think of it is that as I follow him, I'm sometimes going to follow him through the valleys of the shadow of death. But what's the difference? He's with me. And he's leading me through it, right? He's not leading us to it, he's leading us through it. And maybe we need to understand and pray like Jesus prayed when we're facing trial and we're facing a hard time and things are happening. Maybe it's like Jesus, oh God, let this cup pass from me, right? He prayed that, right? Let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way that salvation can take place, let it happen. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. The Bible says that through many tribulations we enter into the kingdom of God. There are tribulation, there is suffering, there is persecution, and mainly in our lives, there is trouble. We all experience it. Maybe you're going through trouble right now. I mean, none of us are immune to trouble, is that right? None of us are immune to uncertainties, is that right? I mean, there are times in our lives that we lose things, we lose people that we love. There are things that go on in our lives that happen to our children and that happen to us that are hard and they're difficult. And when I think about God, about Jesus leading us as the shepherd and we're the sheep, we are going to move through valleys of shadows of death. We are going to move through hard times. And I see our great God with us. I see our God, great God leading us through it. And I just want to say this. When I'm thinking about lead us not into temptation, I say, oh God, do not bring me to a place that's going to cause me ruin. I want to be with you through it all. And so the question we want to ask today is, how do we face trials? Last week, if you weren't here, we talked about how we face temptation, the enticement, the sin. We looked at the enemy, his origin. We looked at how he showed up at the Garden of Eden, how he showed up in Jesus' life in the wilderness, and looked at some strategies of resisting the enemy, resisting temptation to sin. This morning, I want us to talk about facing the trials of life. Facing the trials of life. In moving through them victoriously, as Jesus did. So I want you to turn to James, back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, I want to give kind of a little bit of a heads up here. 2 weeks ago, when we started this message, I used some passages of scriptures that I'm going to use again. And I'm just going to act like I didn't use them 2 weeks ago when I preached through this, okay? So some of this might be just a little familiar if you were here 2 weeks ago. But I think it's really important to look through these things again just to get the context. Notice what James says. It's the very, very, very first thoughts of his letter to those that are scattered, the 12 tribes that are dispersed abroad. Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And that's the same word when Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. It is the same word that he uses, lead us not into temptation, that we're speaking of. And so he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, or steadfastness, or perseverance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Here's the first thought. The first thought in this passage in facing trials, if you're going through a trial today, if you're going through various trials, because that's what he says. Hey, when you face various trials, not just one, not just two, three or four. All of us in here face various trials. Some of us might be doing that right now. We might be having a problem in our marriage. We might be having a problem with one of our children or both of our children or all five of them or how many you've got. There may be an uncertainty about your job. And the financial things that are going on in your life. You might have some health issues that you're struggling with. You may have some things going on in relationships that are just really, really hard wherever you are. So there might be various things that are going on. And so the very first thing that I want to just say to us is when, not only when I'm going through the trial, but just in life general, know what God's called you to. Know more than anything where we are headed. In other words, I'm going to face the temptation and I'm going to know and understand God's ultimate purpose for my life. My ultimate purpose in life is not to be a pastor and a preacher. That's not my ultimate purpose in life. That's a calling on my life. That's some gifts that God's given to me that I get to operate. But that's not my purpose. Your purpose is not what you do for a living or what you do in ministry or what you do in the church. All of us have the same purpose. He saved us unto himself to conform us into his image and transform us. I know you hear that a bunch from this pulpit. I've preached it for 27 years and I'm going to preach it another 27, God willing. But to remind us that that's our purpose, that that's what God saved us to. He saved us and delivered us so that we might look and act like Jesus. Is that simple enough? To look and act like Jesus. And so when James is saying, consider it all joy, my brethren, what he says is when you encounter these trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And you're to let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Let me just translate that. So that you might look like Jesus. So that you might be conformed into his image. And we see this in Romans chapter 8. I want you to turn there. Romans chapter 8. And notice verse 26. We'll start in verse 26 this morning in this passage of Scripture. Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he's interceding for the saints according to the will of God. Now, let me just say this. If you're in Christ, you're a saint. Is that right? We're the saints of God, right? Amen. Okay? And he says this, listen, you've got the Holy Spirit. You might have a weakness going on. You might have a trial going on. You might have a struggle today. It might be really, really hard. But guess what? The Holy Spirit of the living God's living in you right now, and he's interceding for you with groanings too deep for words. And you know what he's doing? He's praying according to the will of God. That's what he's doing right now for you. He's praying for you. And I just want you to understand, I want me to understand this and to remember this, that when I came to Christ, when you and I came to Christ, the Spirit of God came into us. And he's interceding for us right now. No matter where you've been, no matter how far you've fallen, no matter how deep into the ditch or the pit that you're in. Because Jesus is the one and the Spirit is the one that's praying to dive into the pit to rescue you. I had a funeral yesterday. Ruby Edwards' husband passed away. And I went into Fort Worth yesterday morning and preached his funeral. And when I was meeting with his sons a couple of days before, he was telling me that Mark was a dumpster diver. I said, okay. What's that mean? Well, he had three grocery stores that he dove into the dumpster to rescue food that was still good and give it to a woman in the area who was feeding those that were hungry. And he did that for years. Okay, he would dive into the dumpster. I don't know how that would look, but he would go into the dumpster and he'd pick out a case of pickles that one jar of pickles might have been broken, and they just threw the whole thing away. And so he took the 11 jars of pickles and would stock them in his garage, and whatever else he found that was good and that was, you know, pretty close to the date that expired, right? It was still good food. And he rescued that food. And I don't know about you, but as I was actually getting ready to get up and preach this, I said yesterday that Mark Anthony, yeah, that's his name, Mark Anthony reflected Jesus, the dumpster diver, every time he was rescuing food. Because that's what Jesus did for you, and that's what Jesus continues to do. He dives into the pit to rescue us out. He's the dumpster diver. And you know, when I think about that, I think about the pit that we've been out of, and we're on the rock, and before you know it, trials come, temptations come, and we're back in the pit. We're back in the pit of anger or unforgiveness or bitterness or lust or whatever God pulled us out of as we've walked through trials or how we've responded to the things of life. And all of us have those seasons. And all I'm saying is that the Holy Spirit of God is interceding for you because Jesus has already reached into the dumpster, already reached into the pit, and he's already pulled you out. So start acting like it. Start living like it. Because that's what he's done. And that's who we are. This Spirit of God is interceding for you according to the will of God. And notice what the will of God is. Verse 28. We know that God causes all things. Not some things. Not 5% or 50% of things or 99.9% of things. All things to work together. All things that are good. All things that are bad. All things that are easy and hard. All things that are rotten. God is working it out. He's working it out for his good pleasure. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Know your purpose. When I know my purpose, when I know the purpose that God has for me, and I realize that he's causing everything to happen in my life for his good and his glory, to conform me into the purposes that God has for me, to be conformed into his image, then I can relax a little bit. I can rest in him, knowing that he and he alone has it. He not only has my back, he has my front and my side, my head and my feet. I'm absolutely, totally enveloped in his love and his life, in the worst of circumstances. And all it takes for you and me is to remember that. This is my purpose. To live and act like Jesus. But it's hard. It's hard when somebody accuses you. It's hard when you feel ignored. It's hard when you lose. It's hard when a death of a loved one comes unexpected, or that loved one dies too soon. You know, it just hurts. It's just hard. But I've got to remember that God is the God who causes all things to work out for his good, which is to conform us into his image. He wants to use the things of this world that is fallen, the things that you suffer with, the things that come your way that are hard and difficult, to overcome and look more like Jesus as a result. I can tell you this. There have been seasons and recent seasons in my life where there's been various things going on. But you know what God did? He used those things as stepping stones for a greater and to a greater glory. And if I'll remember that, and if I'll look at that when I'm going through the trial, then I can literally say, I will count it all joy when I'm going through the trial, when I'm going through the struggle. Look at verse 31. What shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for all us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing. Nothing separates us. And so when I'm going through the trial, when I'm going through the struggle, I need to know and understand God's purpose for my life. That in this world I'm having tribulation, but guess what? I know how it's going to work out. I know what's coming. That's why I can count. And the second thing is to count it all joy. Now, what does that mean? That means the word count means to consider, to reckon. Just like you're to reckon yourself righteous or reckon yourself dead to sin. Reckon, not W-R-E-C-K, R-E-C-K-O-N, okay? Reckon. It means you look at these things and you say, that's it. So I'm going to consider it. I'm going to reckon it all joy when I fall into various trials. Why? Because I know what's coming. I know what's coming. And do you know what's coming? God's purpose. A greater peace, a greater life, a greater understanding, a greater joy. Listen, those of us who've been trained through trials, we know that we're better men and better women as a result of going through it. And you know, I've been through some hard seasons, like we said before, and I want to tell you, I don't want to ever go through those again, but I wouldn't trade them. I thank God for it. And so, but I want to position myself to understand that in the trial, that God is working it as stepping stones to count it all joy. Just ask Job. That James will go on to say is this wonderful example of endurance and perseverance. And you know the story of Job. Job lost it all. He lost it all. He lost his children. He lost his sons and daughters. He lost his health. He lost his money. He lost his way of work. He lost his camels. He lost his cow. He lost everything. And you know what he says? You know what he says? The Bible says he tore his clothes and he worshiped. And I know it's hard and I know it's difficult, but he worshiped. That was his default. He worshiped. And said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know what his wife said later? Go and just curse yourself, curse God and die. You look awful. And he said this. He said, you talk as someone foolish. Do we not just accept good? We accept good and we accept bad. In other words, we position ourselves to face whatever, whenever, however. And so you know the Bible says about him? That he never sinned. In all of his trouble, in all of his struggle, in all of his trouble, he never sinned. And then it went on to say, he didn't sin with his mouth. You know, the best way not to sin, keep your mouth shut. Amen? Keep it shut, zip it up, don't say a thing. Because the once you say it, it's going to all come out and you start sinning, right? And I love that. You know, the Bible says it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, what goes out. And the minute you open your mouth and you say things, it's going to come and you're sinning. That's what you're doing. You're sinning. When you're grumbling, complaining, or doing whatever you're doing, you're sinning. And you know what it else is? It's defiling you because whatever comes out of your mouth defiles you. And you know, the Bible goes, you go to the last chapter of Job. Go to Job chapter 42. Go to Job 42, verse 10 through 17. And you know, I don't know, you know, all the ins and outs of all of this, and I just confess that to you because it's a hard book. But I want you to know that after thousands of years, we're still talking about Job. Is that right? Still talking about him. James says, what a great man of God who endured his trial without sinning. Verse 10. I don't know what I'm doing with these chapters things. Chapter 42, verse 10. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. And then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than of his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camel, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapuch. In all the land, no woman were found so fair as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. And Job died an old man full of days. Now, I'm going to say this. None of us is guaranteed that. We may die. suffering. We may die hurt, loss. But I want to tell you this. Believe this with all my heart. If you're in Christ today and you're pursuing Him, the day you die, you'll be closer to the image of Jesus than you were the day before, the week before, the month before, the year before, 10 years before. And I want to tell you, that's what's important. Know your purpose. Consider it all joy. We know what's coming. Ask Joseph. Yeah, Joseph. You know the story, right? Sold by his brothers because they're jealous, into slavery. Finds himself at Potiphar's house. Lives there as a late teen into his young adulthood. And as he grows into that, he's prospering. God's with him. And everything he touches is gold. And everybody sees it. And everybody loves it. And what happens is Potiphar's wife likes it too. But he's very attracted to her. So she starts coming on to him. And she says it day by day. Lie with me. Lie with me. Lie with me. Every day. He stands strong. Well, you know the story. On one of these moments, he runs, he flees, leaves his jacket. Don't leave your jacket, okay, when you flee it. Wife yells out, abuse. Look what this guy's done. He's come to the place, make sport of us. Well, they throw him in jail. They throw him in jail. But you know what the Bible says about every time this adversity came to him, he prospered in his adversity. He prospered. God's favor was upon him. Why was that? Because I believe with all my heart, Joseph knew it was coming. Those boyhood dreams, remember? One day he'd rule, one day he'd reign. I think that's at the very core of his being. And it ought to be the very core of our being. That God comes to do something special and something great, even in our latter days. Comes to conform us into his image. We know what's coming. He knew what was coming through these series of dreams. And I just see him. I see him believing. I see him trusting that these trials were just stepping stones to the glory he was supposed to display. And I think we ought to say that. These trials are stepping stones to God's glory. These trials are stepping stones to the next glory in our lives. Do you believe that? I believe that. So you don't see Joseph grumbling and complaining. Matter of fact, of all Old Testament figures, you don't see anything of this guy. I'm not saying he was perfect, but I want to just tell you, he went through the trial 5, 10, probably 15 years before he found himself up ruling and reigning as the second in command of all Egypt and all that Egypt owned. And matter of fact, when his brothers come, he's so at ease. He said, you know, don't worry about all this because you didn't send me there. God sent me here, and he sent me to save you. And I said it a couple of weeks ago. Let me tell you, the very evil that they were doing to their brother in God's economy was actually saving them. That's what God does with your trials. That's what he does with your failures. That's what he does. But let me tell you, something greater than Joseph is in our lives, and it's the Holy Spirit of the living God. And he's promised to bring us to these places in him for his glory. So folks, count it all joy, because listen, we know what's coming. Just ask Job, just ask Joseph, just ask Jesus, just ask him. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. Hebrews chapter 13, I'm sorry, chapter 12. Notice in verse 1, Jesus. It says of Jesus, or it says of us, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Watch this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus knew it was coming. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Jesus knew what was coming, so he could endure it. And so James says, listen, consider it all joy. You know what's coming. Live like it. Walk like it. Be confident in it, that God's doing it. But what happens is because we're of the flesh still, and because we still struggle in this flesh, we default to other things. We default to anger. We default to being offended. We default to the things of the flesh. And before you know it, we're down in the pit again, and we need Jesus to dive in and get us. And it ought not be. It ought not be. It ought not be of what who God is in our lives. Now, you may be here today, and you may be going through the trial of your life. I want to promise you, if you will do this, if you will just put your eyes on Jesus and his purpose for you, and just in a moment, right now, just count it all joy. Well, you say, how do I do that? You know, I've spoken to you about this before. I'm going to speak about it today. I find the joy by thanking God in everything and for everything. Everything. God has just been so sweet to me in these days. Because I would tell you, when I start getting something going on, something happening, I thank you for it right now. I thank you for this. I don't know what it's for. I don't know why it is. And it even doesn't make sense for me to thank you. But I thank you because you said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything give thanks. And then you say in Ephesians, give thanks for everything. And I just thank God. And I thank you for the fence. I thank you for where my son is right now. I thank you for where my kids are. I thank you for what they've just said about me. I thank you for the struggle in this job. I thank you for it. Why? Because I know what's coming. I know what God wants to do to use it for his glory and his honor. I want to confess him as Lord of it today. I want to say, God, you're Lord of this. But that's not what we do, is it? We cuss, we grumble, we complain. We get our feelings hurt. Not saying that it's not hard, but let me ask you a question. The last trial that you faced, ask the last trial you faced, the trial happened 5 years ago, but you're still living in the remnants of it. Is that where you want to be? Is that where you want to be, living in the remnants of a trial that happened 5, 10, 15 years ago, or last week, for goodness sake? And it just seems to define the failure. It just defines you in these days. Listen, don't let that define you. Because something greater is here. And it's Jesus. It's him. And that's all it is. It's that simple. I count it all joy because I know what's coming. I know who he is. I know who I am. I know what he's done. I know what he's doing. And I'm just going to stand on that promise. And for me, Mike Fritcher, I'm going to thank him for it. I'm going to thank him for the trial. And that's how I count it all joy. I thank him for it. Do I do that perfectly? No. Do I do that immediately all the time? No, I don't. I struggle just like you struggle and just like you hurt. But I don't want to be where I was a couple years ago. In the pit. That's what it does. That's what it does. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus says, I've come to give you abundant life. So what I want to do is I want to count it all joy. When you go back to James, there's a third thing that we do. He says, listen, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. What does that mean? Well, I feel like this is what it means for me and what I believe it means in Scripture, what I've seen in Scripture. I think it means that, listen, you're going through the trial, you're hurting, why don't you just ask God for wisdom right now? I mean, that's the context, right? I don't understand it. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on. But God, I'm counting it all joy, and I'm asking, would you give me wisdom? Now, what is wisdom? Since you're in James, go to chapter 3 real briefly, really quickly. Chapter 3, verse 13. Let's see. That's why. Verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. Now, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant so to lie against the truth. Verse 15, this wisdom, this way of life is not that which comes from above. This way of life is earthly, it's natural, it's demonic. Because where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable, and then it's gentle, and it's reasonable. It's full of mercy, it's full of good fruits, it's unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is what I'm asking. God, I'm asking for wisdom today. I'm asking, God, for you to show me just to do the right thing through this. That's what wisdom is. It's not just knowing, it's doing what is right. It's responding to what is right. And let me tell you, we have wonderful examples of Jesus who loved, who forgave, who didn't condemn, who didn't judge, who saved. This God who went around doing good works, he healed. He multiplied food. He fed the hungry, right? He saved. He saved us. He died for us. He laid down his life for us. God, I want the wisdom. I want the wisdom of God to do what is right. And you know what a second definition of wisdom is? It's living Jesus. That's all it is. It's living Jesus. The Bible says, and I think it's in 1 Corinthians 1:30, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's your wisdom. He's your wisdom in your trial and your struggle. He is the way to act. He is the way to respond. And then the fourth thing, just ask in faith. Believe that God's going to give you the right way to act to live Jesus. And don't doubt it. He's going to, because really, that's what we pray. We don't pray that it goes away because they're going to come again. We pray that we know how to follow Jesus through it. And therefore, we're going to ask for wisdom. We're going to live the right thing, and we're going to walk Jesus. And I'm going to believe that's what he's come to do in my life. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I don't know what trial you brought to this place today. I don't know what struggle you've had. And let me take that back. I know some of your struggles because you share them with me. And maybe if I don't know your struggle, maybe as your pastor, I might need to know it. I'm inviting you today to get a hold of me or someone on our staff to share what might be going on as far as the trial of life that you're going through right now. The Bible says that our outer man is decaying, but our inner man is being renewed while we look not at the things which are temporal, but the things that are eternal. And I love that. He says, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Did you hear that? I hope you heard that. Momentary light affliction. It's momentary, it's light. You say, well, you don't understand. No, I don't understand, but I know what Scripture says. And what it's doing, it's producing in you an eternal weight of glory. It's conforming you into the image of Jesus so you can look like Jesus and act like Jesus. And you know when you grumble and you complain and you're mad and you're angry and you talk about it all the time, you know as well as I know that you're not looking and acting like Jesus. And you know and I know it is not helping one bit. And I'm just saying this for me more than anybody. It's time to move on to Jesus. And it's time to move on to the wisdom of God. Your trial may continue. It may be hard. It may be difficult. But our God's great. Our God is greater. Lord, I just want to lift up every single person here. In the name of Jesus, I want to pray that your mercy would rest upon them. I want to pray, Lord, that as we go from this place this morning, that we would be armed with just the principles of your word, but armed with the Spirit of God to face every trial the way Jesus faced it. God, we want to live like Jesus. We want to act like Jesus. We want to ask, God, that you'd fill us right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, for what you desire to do in this place right now. And I want to ask that you would just move in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. I just feel led. We haven't had an invitation in a while. Guys, can you go on up and maybe do one of those, maybe our God is greater in a slower kind of way, okay? And I just want to give you the opportunity today. I'm going to ask a couple of elders to come right here. Jeanette, could you come right here? Right here. Shelly, can you come on up? Right, yeah. Wesley, can you come on up here? Yeah. I just want to have a time of prayer for you. If you need prayer, you need to come to this altar today for any reason. If you got a trial, you just got to lay it down. If there's something that you need to just bring before the Lord, would you do that right now? I'm just going to ask you to do that as they begin to play, just kind of in a softer way, and then we'll have them play us out a little bit quicker. But just how is God, what is God saying to you right now? If you've got a trial going on, you want me to pray for you, I'll pray for you right now. You may not need anybody to pray for you. You might just come right here at the altar and just pray and just go back. You might come to the altar and say, man, I need Rod, I need you to pray for me. Or we just need to pray for us. You need to pray for our family, our marriage, or just what we're going through. Not saying you have to confess anything. Not saying that you have to say anything. Just, I'm going through a trial. I need it. Yeah. You just come. Come right now, okay? And would y'all just, everybody else, just be in prayer right now, okay? Come to the altar. Come to one of these. Let them pray for you. And let's see God work.
Water, he turned into wine. You open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. There's none like you. And into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. There's none like
you. Yeah, come on. Maybe this is your visitation. Maybe there's a visitation for you this morning. And don't miss it. Don't miss it. Listen, every one of us, from the newest to the oldest of here, the oldest to the youngest, if there's something God sent, don't miss His invitation. Don't miss the visitation of God today. And listen to me, doesn't mean you have to come forward to miss it. Right there in your place, making an altar. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your family right now. Say, God, we're laying this thing down. We want to live and look like Jesus. We've not lived and looked like Jesus. We've not acted like Him. And God, we've allowed the circumstances of our lives to bring us to the depths, to bring us to the pit. And we need Jesus to dive in. We need Him to dive in right now and rescue us. And God, we're laying it down. We're laying it down. Don't know how that's supposed to look. Don't know how long that's supposed to look. But God, we're laying it down today. You do it. You do that right now. If you need somebody to pray with you, you come. Come right now.
Well, into the darkness you shine, and out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. There's none like you. But our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome power. Our God.
I want to invite you to stand and worship with me. If you need to do business with God, feel free to do that at this time. I want to invite you to worship however God is leading you to do it. Let's lift Him up.
Well, our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God.